Well, last week we began this series Avoiding Regret, and I know I often say when we're in a series or a certain message, I'm really excited about this, and as I told the team this morning, honestly, it's just because what we talk about here on Sunday morning is relevant, it's applicable, and can potentially not only change your life now, but set you up for such greater success in the future, and as we're talking about in this series, help you avoid regret. And I've been excited about this series because no matter what somebody believes about faith or God or religion or Jesus or any of that, one of the things that we all share in common is we share this issue, this thing of where we have made a decision in our life, we made a choice, and that choice or that decision ended up hurting ourselves or it hurt people around us or both. And it created this thing in us, a regret. And we glanced at a passage last week written by a follower of Jesus named Paul. And one of the things that Paul writes, he's having a very vulnerable moment. And he's describing a confusing experience that we all have at one point or another. He writes this. He writes, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. And at some level, we can all relate to this internal battle that we've had from time to time, and some of the times we have lost in those battles. It's that I know the right thing that I should do, or the better thing, or the good thing, the way I should do it, but instead I chose the wrong. Like, what did I do? I choose the wrong, or the bad, or the lesser. Or simply put, there are times where we knew it was wrong, and we just decided to do it anyways. And last week we boiled it down to getting it down. Well, where is that coming from? Where is the starting point? And we boiled it down to this experience of temptation. That what creates regret in our life most often is that it's not so much making a mistake as it is making a choice. It isn't, again, as we talked last week, a mistake is something you make in your checkbook, okay? A sin is where I know it's wrong, I'm doing it anyways. It's like, I knew it wasn't the right thing at the moment, but in the moment, it seemed like, well, it's just this one time, or it's not that big of a deal, or it's just this one deal, this one date, this one touch, this one click, just this one whatever. It's just about now, and we look back, and now we realize it wasn't just about now. It wasn't just about that moment, because I went ahead and made that decision. I pulled the trigger, and now, these many months later, these many years later, it's still in there. Now I carry regret, or there's pain, or for some of us, we're still dealing with the consequences of that decision. And we've said every time that you are tempted, your future to some extent is at stake. And not just your future, but other people's future. Again, mentioned last week, think about the family that you grew up in. And for some of you, you grew up in a family, you had a mom and her dad, and maybe there was a small way, or maybe it was a big way, that they gave into a temptation that they struggled with, and they were not the only ones that paid, but you paid as well. The whole family paid. It wasn't even your decision. It wasn't even your mistake or your weakness or your temptation, your habit, your addiction. It wasn't your failure. It was their failure. It was their habit. It was their addiction. It was their inability to overcome temptation, but they were not the only ones to face the consequences of that. You were. Maybe the whole family was. Maybe to this day, you're still dealing with some of the repercussions of that. And every time you and I are tempted, there's something more at stake than what immediately meets the eye. Your future is at stake, your family is at stake, people that you love. So we practice saying this little deal, made all the introverts uncomfortable. So if you weren't here last week, you really need to get on and watch last week and hear the message. But we decided to talk to temptation. And we don't even know, like, who am I talking to? Well, it doesn't even matter, because we all understand temptation. And just to get in the habit of, in a moment where I'm tempted, to go, okay, whoa, time out. Temptation, you're not going to steal my future. You're not going to steal my family, and you're not going to steal my faith. Because we said last week that every time you're tempted, your future and your family are at stake, but your faith is at stake as well. And we're going to talk about this third component. And if you're not yet a Christian, you haven't stepped over that line of faith yet, you might say, you know, I'm all about future, I'm all about family, but I'm not even sure what my faith is or what that looks like or what I believe. I'm glad that you're here, because I think this is going to help you understand or have a better understanding, make sense of your own temptation, even though you might not look at it through those lenses. And for those of you that are Christians, if I were to say to you, what's at risk when you're tempted? I don't think that you would answer, well, my faith or my confidence,
You know, you might say, well, my relationship's at stake or my job's at stake. But you wouldn't necessarily say, well, my confidence in God is at stake or at risk. But here's the bottom line, and this is for the rest of the series. The temptation is always a test of your faith, not just your self-control. Temptation is always a test of your faith, not just your self-control. In every temptation, your faith is at risk, or your confidence in God, or your confidence that God can come through for you, your confidence that God even wants to come through for you, your confidence that God even knows your situation, that He will come through for you, all of that is at stake every time that you're tempted, not just your self-control. And here's why what we're learning is so powerful. It's that if you and I will learn to pause, to say time out when we face a temptation, we all face temptations, and ask ourselves this question, how big is my God? How big is my God? You know, is my God big enough to meet this need? Is my God big enough to address my loneliness? Is God big enough to address my insecurity? Is God big enough to address my loneliness or my need for intimacy, my need for sexual intimacy? Is my God big enough to address my need for progress or moving forward in my life, maybe my professional progression or towards a family or whatever it is? Is God big enough to drop in and provide for my family? Is God big enough to drop in and do something in my marriage? Because if He doesn't drop in, I don't know how this is going to work out. Is God able to drop in and handle this injustice that's happened in my life? Is He big enough to meet my financial need? In other words, can I stop and wait on God, or do I need to jump in and I need to take control and make things happen? And last week, I asked you to think of something you wouldn't normally do in church. I want you to think of the biggest temptation or the most reoccurring temptation that you face in your life. What's the main thing that you struggle to trust God with and trust His way? What is that one thing that keeps piling on a sense of guilt or maybe shame or maybe regret in your life? Just bring that front and center of your mind, and we spoke to it, as I said, last week. And with every temptation, the question isn't, will I get caught? The question isn't, will anyone know or will this affect anyone else? The question is, how big is your God? The question is, can God be trusted even to this level of detail in my life? And I'm here this morning to make the case that He will, but the problem is we so often we miss it. See, we miss it because we jump in, because almost all of us have this thing where we just feel this drive, like if I don't, it won't happen. You know, I have to get in there. If I don't do something, it's not going to happen. I have to make it happen. If I don't meet this need and meet it now, it's never going to get met. I got to get in there and make it happen. And at the end of the day, because we don't trust and because we don't obey, eventually we don't believe. Because when you stop trusting, you stop obeying. And when you stop obeying, eventually you stop believing. And see, I've seen this again and again as I've talked to people. And for maybe even some of you, you might say, you know what? I was raised in church. I was raised to believe in God and Jesus and the Bible and America and all these things. But I don't know that I believe in that anymore. But I would guess, as I've talked to people, what I discover is it could be the same for you, that the struggle with faith didn't begin with some big theological or philosophical issue. You know, I started, you know, reading Dawkins and all this, you know, and so I gave up. Your lack of faith began when you quit trusting God, and when you quit trusting God, you quit obeying God. And when you quit obeying God, eventually, you just quit believing. You know, lightning didn't come down, the world didn't fall apart. And I'm just going to go on. I'm not sure I believe anymore. So if you have your Bible today, I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. If you're not aware, some of you maybe you don't have a Bible or you're new to reading the Bible, the YouVersion Bible app, it's a free app. I would encourage you to download it. It's free. It has all these different versions of the Bible, and you take notes on it. It's fantastic. But we're going to be Matthew chapter 4. These are the temptations of Jesus. And what we looked at last week is it's somewhat surprising because you have this amazing moment with Jesus where He goes to John the Baptist, not His last name, John the Baptizer. He baptized people. And Jesus gets baptized and He comes up and there's this amazing acknowledgement of God saying, "This is my Son in whom I well please. Listen to Him." And then the next thing is, then God, the Spirit, leads him into the wilderness for 40 days out into the desert to be tempted by Satan. It's like, okay, God, did I Father, did I make you mad? No. We just... And so God sort of gets him into this. And again, the value of this passage isn't so much the specifics of the ways Jesus is tempted, because the chances are you're never going to be tempted to jump off of a building to disprove that God is going to catch you. Nobody's going to offer you all the kingdoms of the world. They might on an infomercial, but it's not going to happen. Odds are you're not going to be tempted to turn stone into bread to prove that you're God's son or you're special. So it's not like you look at these temptations and go, oh, these are so helpful because I get tempted with these all the time. That's not the value. The value is that on these three different occasions, Jesus is tempted to do something on his own instead of trusting God. That's the value of these temptations. So we're going to jump in. Matthew 4, verse 1 says, "And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry," big shock, "and the tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God,'" or another translation, "since you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And see, it seems like a pretty innocent temptation. In fact, as we move through this morning, this is going to be very important. I need to make sure that you're very aware of this, because I'm going to give you a clear example in a few minutes, but you need to understand that the devil always begins seemingly small and subtle. Okay, in other words, for example, a person doesn't just suddenly go from one day, the next day suddenly a full-blown porn addiction. Okay, that doesn't happen overnight. It's incremental. Or for some of you, you're aware that this building was built in the early 90s by a congregation as a church. And what you may not know was within about the first 3 years, a senior leader and the senior pastor at the time agreed with a Mexican drug cartel leader they were meeting with in San Antonio to launder $10 million to the church as long as the church got a percentage. You may not have known that. That's why WSU owns it, because it came out and it kind of blew up the church. Well, here's the thing. You don't get to that level of compromise overnight, right? That was a series of 100 small little compromises, a little temptation, a little step, a little step, a little step. You don't get to that level of justification overnight, okay? And that's true for all of us in our life. And you're smart enough to know, again, that doesn't happen overnight. It's degree by degree. It's just a series of all these smaller temptations. It's just breadcrumb by breadcrumb leading to the witch's house. So what we're talking about this morning is you're reflecting on your life. It's important to not convince yourself that somehow this doesn't apply to you, because you don't necessarily have this big earth-shattering temptation that you feel like you're dealing with in your life. Because if you were to play the tape back on your biggest regret in your life, no matter how big, if CSI were to come in and do their little investigation, they're going to find a whole series of a lot smaller little decisions that led to that point where you finally got to the point you were willing to make that decision that hurt you and hurt people that you love. Smaller compromising decisions. So you've got Jesus, and here's this, he's in this moment, and so the tempter is, you're hungry, right? Yeah. You're the Son of God? Yes, I am. You've got miraculous power? I do. It's like, okay, then just, you're hungry, you've got the power, just turn the stone into bread. It's not that big of a deal. Just do it. And if he had turned the stones into bread and even had lunch with the devil, we'd probably read that and go, it's a little odd, but we wouldn't necessarily say a lot about it. But here's why this is so valuable, because Jesus sees what's going on. Jesus sees this issue is not, am I hungry? The issue is not, am I able to meet my need? Am I able, do I have the power? The issue is much bigger than that. And he realizes that the issue isn't his self-control or his hunger. The issue is, can I trust my Heavenly Father? And we know that's the issue because of how Jesus responds to the devil. Jesus responds by reaching back into this Old Testament story, and he brings that story front and center to his situation, right into this conversation with the devil. And the story is this: if you're familiar with the Bible, then you know that the nation of Israel was in Egyptian bondage for about 400 years, and they were a slave nation. They had no Bible. They had no prophets. They really didn't even have a religion, really, when you look at it. And all they really had was some old stories of some guy named Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these guys. And but, you know, big deal, because now we're a slave nation. 400 years we've been a slave nation and served Egypt. Well, God delivers them through a man named Moses. Moses leads them out, leads them in the desert, drowns half of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, miraculously delivers the nation of Israel. As far as what we can tell, there's about 2 million of them at this point, so this is not a small gathering. They begin this trek across the desert where towards what they is referred to as the Promised Land, and they're going to this piece of real estate that will ultimately become their places where they're going to have homes and build cities. It's going to basically become their nation, you know, like their physical geographical nation and their property. And so God does this incredible thing at 40 years, and there's a whole lot of story to that whole 40 years, but before they go from point A to point B and finally go into the land. But one of the things that happens is during that time, he feeds the Israelites for 40 years. So this is the way it worked. They would wake up in the morning, they would crawl out of their tents and get the, you know, sleep out of their eyes, and they would go, and there would be like these flakes or cakes on the ground that had come down from the sky. They actually called it manna, which just literally means, what is it? So for 40 years, like, I don't know what it is, but it tastes good. So they eat it, and they weren't allowed to, they were only allowed to collect enough for that day. If they saved any for the next day, it would rot and be filled with maggots, so kind of disgusting. And so basically, every morning, you know, the next day would come, they'd get out in the morning, they'd go out and get breakfast and come back, and then the next day they would do the very same thing. God literally gave them their daily bread. And on the Sabbath day, there would be none, because he wanted the people to have a day of rest, just chill, just be with family, just rest, and just trust in me. And so he would actually provide enough on the day before the Sabbath for two, so they would collect enough. And this went on for about 40 years. And so two things were happening. The first thing is that they were being physically fed. But the second thing is that they were learning a very valuable lesson, and that is that God can be trusted to provide for our daily needs. See, God isn't just up there somewhere, some ethereal God, you know, maybe he's on the other in the other hemisphere or something. No, God knows. God cares about me individually. He cares about us as a group. He knows my physical needs. It's a daily reminder. And every single time they picked up that bread, picked up the, what is it, the manna, it was a reminder that, you know, God is concerned with my physical needs. God is daily concerned with my needs. And after 40 years, they finally arrived to kind of, you know, the river. They're going to cross over into the Promised Land. You know, there's millions of them. And again, Moses gets them all together and says, all right, look, time out. Before we go into the Promised Land, I got to go over a few things. We got to have a few reminders before we step into this. And so he jumps into this thing of saying, okay, now because we've learned to be dependent on God for our daily bread, when we go in here, we need to not forget this. We need to remember this, because a day is going to come when we're going to be tempted to forget. You're going to be tempted to forget, tempted to believe that we can't trust God for our personal, practical things and needs, that God's just out there somewhere, and if we don't make it happen, it's not going to happen. So Moses gets them together and he says this: remember, don't forget, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, so the hunger comes from God, but then and feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. And he did this to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So Moses says that the reason God fed you every day was to teach you something. That he was trying to teach you that simply having enough to eat is not enough. Simply having your needs met are not enough. Simply having, you know, going out without hunger is not enough. So for 40 years, God has connected his word, his law, his principles, his precepts, his worldview, his will for your life and our life, for their lives, by meeting your physical needs. And so for the rest of your life, you need to remember this. You need to remember that as important as it is to eat and to have enough food, it is even more important to stay within the will, the law, stay within the canopy of the authority of God. And God did this so every time you would eat, you'd go, God is faithful. God can be trusted. Go get breakfast. Come back. Look, God is faithful. God can be trusted. Next day, go get breakfast. God is faithful. God can be trusted. Because here's what he's saying. Don't let these things get separated, because here's what would happen if they did in verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, and again, this is us. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, basically, when you have all that you need, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He's going, look, I'm concerned that when you have more than you need, you will forget where it came from. And that's us. He's saying, I'm concerned when you have more than you need, you'll forget where it comes from. You'll forget the standard of God's laws, his commands. You'll become prideful as if everything that you have and your ability to get what you have has resulted from your ability and your intelligence and your strength and your efforts. I'm concerned that when you have more than you need and then suddenly you lack for something, that you will forget. You'll think it's up to you. You'll forget that when there's a need or a lack, that you can trust the Lord your God. And instead, you're going to live a life of, if I don't, it won't. If I don't make it happen, it's not going to happen. And he goes on in verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And see, especially in America, this is us. I mean, we're working, we're going to college and we're looking ahead and everything, and we're working to amass wealth. That's what we're, bottom line, what we're trying to do, so that we can live the life and the lifestyle that we want. We work to amass wealth, and our tendency is to hoard it and to become stingy with it, because I worked hard for this. I went to school for this. I put in the time and I put in the hours, and we become stingy and it becomes all for us. In fact, it is a statistical fact that the more a person makes, the less they give. It is a statistical fact. The more a person makes, percentage-wise, the less they give. And we forget God is the one that gave us those opportunities. Now, this is so important. It's reiterated all through the New Testament. God's saying this to all of us. I am the source of your needs. I'm the source of answering every desire. You see, you're hungry, but who gave you the ability to be hungry? I did. You know, why are you even here? Because of me, because I made this happen. You sense you're alone, but how do you even know alone? Because you've known companionship. Well, yeah, who gave you the ability to know that? Well, I guess you did, right. You say you need intimacy. Where did that come from? Well, I guess from you. You know, I feel like I need to make progress in your life. And God will say, well, where do you think you got that drive? Well, from you, I guess, yes. I want to build a career. I want to rebuild my career. Well, who gave you the chance to even have a career? Well, I guess you did, God. You're right. Who gave you your brain? Who allowed you to process things the way that you process, or the personality that you work with? Who gave you the ability and the opportunities to do the things that you do? Well, God, I guess you did. That's right. It's a reminder. Exactly. It's a reminder. God's saying, don't forget. I'm aware. I created you. I created you in your circumstance. I'm aware and I care. And the more important thing, more important than having enough to eat, is remembering who provides you with enough to eat. And every time you're tempted to bend, break, or ignore the rules in order to get something done, to get something you want, something you desire, just a little bend here, a little break there, a little ignoring here, it's the equivalent of saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't think you'll come through for me. I don't think you'll provide for me. If I don't do something, if I don't take and keep control, I won't get what I want. I won't get what I need. If I don't do something, nothing's going to happen. God, I don't trust you. So yes, I'm going to bend, I'm going to break, or I'm going to ignore your rules. Because if I do it your way, if I stay under your authority, then what needs to happen isn't going to happen. I don't trust you, God. So when you're tempted, every time, your confidence in God is at stake, not just your self-control. So in the midst of temptation, if you and I can go, okay, whoa, time out, temptation, you want me to act on a behalf, act in a way where basically I am going to say, God, I don't trust you. Or that I'm just going to ignore God. Or that God must not know. Or God must not care. And so I've got to take control. God, you can't be trusted. But temptation, I'm not going to say that. You're not going to steal my confidence. You're not going to steal my faith in God. Because when you quit trusting, you quit obeying. And when you quit obeying, you quit believing. It's just a matter of time. And see, one of the keys to overcoming temptation and avoiding regret in our life is to put it in its proper context. So here's Jesus. He's in the wilderness. He's in solitude. He's spent weeks fasting. He's hungry. And so Satan just said, look, you're hungry. Just meet your need. You know, it's a legitimate need. God made you with this need. God gave you what you needed to do something about that need. It's not that big of a deal. Just do it. You're not going to fast for the rest of your life. You can do this. And Jesus could have gone, you know what? You're right. I'm hungry. I have the power. I can just do it. Or he could have said, you know, it's true. If God loved me, he wouldn't have sent me up here. If God loved me, he would have provided me with something to eat. If God cared, he wouldn't let you come along and just like, you know, try and tempt me or try to get me off track and cause me to struggle. If God loved and cared about me, well, why hasn't he done something by now? You know, if God loved me, if God cared, if God knew, you know, does God know? And see, this is us. These are the questions that we ask. But Jesus realizes the issue was much bigger than his hunger and food, and it was much bigger than how the devil was portraying it. The issue was, no matter how big or small the choice was, do I stay under the authority of, the canopy of, a Father that I say I trust? Do I stay under his authority? And if God led him up there to fast, even to the point, you know what, I think I'm going to starve to death, I am still going to trust that God is going to take care of me. So Jesus answered. He said, it is written. In other words, Satan, yeah, I'm hungry. I don't know where he is, what he's up to. I don't necessarily understand what all's going on here, but God has spoken to this. God has let me know in history that he will provide for the needs of his people. I'm not going to doubt God. You want me to believe that the issue is, can I take care of myself? But the real issue is, will I doubt my Father? And the answer is no, because it is written. Because in this moral issue, this ethical issue, this will of God issue, as hungry as I am, I will not abandon fellowship with my Father in order to meet a physical need. So he reaches way back into the book of Deuteronomy and pulls this back front and center out these verses. It is written that man does not or shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In other words, hey, Satan, God proved a long time ago that when men and women trust him, he provides. He meets needs. When men and women trust him, he meets needs. God has proven that. So as hungry as I am, I'm not going to allow you to steal my future and my faith. You're not stealing my confidence in God, because I believe that God is interested and that God is aware. And I believe that God is able to meet my needs. And again, please hear me. And Satan always starts small with you and me. It's kind of like when you're dealing with children. It's just like a mentor told me one time, if it's not cute at 16, it's not cute at 2. So lying, hitting, stealing, defiance and all that, it's not cute in a 16-year-old, you know, like a 2-year-old, like you say, hey, give daddy the pen. No. Oh, he's strong-willed. You know, a 16-year-old, and you want to throat punch him? No. So that's why you deal with it at 2. You get it when it's smaller. It's like if we catch an illness. You know, we always say, yeah, it's always better if you can catch it early on before it becomes something full-blown. And so you get it when it's small. Something that, and I had gotten permission months ago to share this, most of you know, my wife and I have been together for almost 30 years. And a few years into our marriage, we were having a dark time in our relationship. And at that time, I was a director of a group home, and I had an assistant director. And at that time, she was married as well, we were friends. We had become friends. And as time progressed over the weeks, as we started working together, found out we had a lot in common, a lot of similar humor, a lot of similar interests. And so I found myself in a situation where I had a very unhappy situation at home, but this was a pretty happy situation here. And so it just began with little things like, I got an extra 5 minutes. I think I'll go hang out in her office for a little bit. Or she had a little extra 5 minutes and she'd come hang out in mine. Or we would compliment each other. But then it began complimenting in ways that I probably wouldn't compliment her in front of her husband like that. And then it became, well, she started to find out that we were struggling a little bit. Well, come to find out she was struggling a little bit. And we started to share about the struggles. And then it was, you know, we kind of live in the same area. We should carpool together. And so we did. And then, you know, we'd be talking about, you know, what are you doing this evening? Well, I think I'm going to go to the grocery store about 8 o'clock. And one of us would go, and then magically the other one happened to be there as well. And little by little by little, I found myself in an emotional affair. And suddenly I found myself, and then there was a final moment where something happened where both of our spouses were out of town and we had an opportunity to come together that evening, and I knew in that moment, oh my gosh, it's like the blinders came off. And it was, if I make this decision, what was I going to give up? My future, my family, and my faith. And already to some extent, I already had, because I had been following those little breadcrumbs, the little candy trail, just one at a time, and then finally realized, oh my gosh. And by God's grace, was able to just completely cut off that relationship, have a time of confession and openness and marriage counseling with my wife and involving mentors and establishing boundaries for the future so that I would never allow myself to be tempted in that way again. But it didn't happen overnight. It was step by step by step. So let me ask you, what is it? What's the area of your life where you're most tempted to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, in an irresponsible way? And again, right now, it may seem so small and so subtle. Maybe it's huge. But no matter how small or how big, what is the area of your life where you're consistently most tempted to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way? A feeling of need of companionship, a need of self-worth, a need to feel affirmed, words of affirmation in your life, where you, a need to feel respected or admired or cherished. Maybe it's that need for intimacy. Maybe it's just a hunger. Maybe it's for sexual intimacy. Maybe it's for progress or more money or more position, more professional goals. Maybe, again, in the realm of legitimate needs, just of feeling valued or important or secure. Maybe you seek to fulfill those needs in material things. It's like shopping therapy. You know, it's like, thank God for Amazon. I can just like get the whole world and just satisfy. I feel so much better. I'll get a new toy. I'll upgrade. Maybe you're tempted to open yourself up to dating individuals or being in relationships with individuals you should never date because there's a fear that you'll be alone for the rest of your life. Maybe it is that you're tempted to use and abuse people in your life because you're demanding more of them and more of them, and they never quite live up to your standards because you're trying to draw out of them something that can only come from God. What's that area where you're most tempted to meet a legitimate need in an improper, inappropriate, irresponsible, illegitimate way? Because it's in that particular area of your life that I know from painful experience that God wants to show up in a tangible way in your life to prevent you from the heartbreak of regret and for hurting your future, your family, and your faith. So if you will stop and pause and remember that you can win the battle and lose the war. You can get what you want only to find out that the cost was so much greater than what you ever imagined. You see, it isn't just one little thought. It isn't just one little deed, one little action. It's not one little compromise. What is at stake every time is your confidence and God's willingness to show up in your world. And in the midst of being tempted, you have to go, whoa, time out. And this is why I believe one of the best habits that you can get into, and different people do this different ways, is to get up early in the morning or get up early enough in the morning where you can roll out of bed or go out in the living room or wherever it is and just get on your knees and pray to your Heavenly Father. Just call out to your Father, call out to your Savior and say, I trust you. I usually get up about 4:30, 4:45 in the morning on purpose. I go out in the living room. And it's going to sound weird. Sometimes I have coffee with God. I make my coffee. I go kneel on the couch with my coffee, or kneel at the couch, and then I just pray. And I'm just thanking God for my wife, for my home, for my family, the blessings in my life. But I'm also then praying like this is a new day with new opportunities for you, Lord. But it's also new opportunities for the enemy to try and derail me and distract me and move me away from these other things. I go ahead and get ready. I get in my car. I'm heading to the Y. And it's great because there's no traffic there. And so I'm praying, eyes open, as I'm going, you know, talking to God. And a lot of what I'm praying for, again, is about those things that may tempt me or try to derail me. None of them are, thank God, big things in my life, but they could be little things that are going to just take me a little bit off track, a little, because everything is a path that is a destination. And so in you, your own way, whatever to do, to just start your day with God, and as you face these temptations, say, however you do it, like, you know what? Man shall not live by clothing alone. Man shall not live by making money alone. Man shall not live by companionship alone. Man shall not live by words of affirmation alone. Man shall not live by meeting this desire alone or by possessions alone. Man shall not live by progress or income or bigger and better and more gadgets alone. What makes life worth living is uninterrupted fellowship with the Father. And God knows what you need. And again, I speak from painful experience. That if you break God's law, if you break, get out from under the canopy of His authority to get what you desire, what you need, every time, what happens is you'll go ahead and you'll meet that need temporarily, and then 3 weeks, 3 months later, you'll be back to doing the same thing. See, you know what? One thing many of us have learned is in the moment we decide, God, I don't trust you. If I don't, it won't. You go ahead and do the deal. You cross that line. You do whatever it is. And at the end of the day, you know what you have? Your life's more complicated. There's more hurt. There's now regret. And we're going to talk about this next week. Now, here's the added problem is now you really don't know if you can trust God because you know you had an opportunity to trust Him, but you didn't. And so now either he's oblivious or now he's going to be mad at me, so he's definitely not going to meet my need now. So I really have to get in there and I have to do this and make it happen. And you can spend years in this death loop of never seeing God show up in your life because you're not sure, because you don't trust him. You don't obey him. And when you don't obey him, eventually you just quit believing. Jesus was hungry for food. What are you hungry for? You think God knows that? What are you hungering for? What are you thirsty for? You have to decide if God knows and if God cares and if God can and will do anything about it. You have to know, you have to determine, do I believe that God cares and knows that he will do something about it? And you've got to stop and you've got to wait and you've got to call time out because it's in that moment where we just say, you know what, I'm not going to jump in there and force this to happen. And it's in that moment that God is most glorified when we give him the opportunity to show up because eventually he will show up in a way bigger than you imagine, in a way that you didn't imagine, in a way you least expected, because God is a God who's invited you and me to call him Father. And that means he knows, he cares, and when he's ready, he will show up on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that individuals took the time to record it down and that through history it's made it to us that we are able to know of what your son faced. Not just with the crucifixion and everything else, but a story like this. And really beginning to understand he truly can identify with our weaknesses and what it is like to face temptation. So I pray for every one of us in this room and those that are listening online, Father, every single one of us have something, little or big, where we are tempted to compromise or we have been compromising. And it's time for us to stop because this path is leading somewhere. So I pray for every man and woman and young person, for all of us, God, that you truly, your spirit would strengthen us, you would give us clarity, you would give us the words, and you would give us the courage to just pull the plug on something or to step out of something, cut the cord on something where we're trying to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.